or sometimes you don't feel like worshiping. You don't feel like saying, God, you're awesome. I trust you. I believe you. That's when it's a sacrifice. You do it anyway. It's a sacrifice. Sacrifice of praise. Good works, sharing with people, is also a sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased.
What we offer to the Lord doesn't depend on what we feel in that moment. It must be based on the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Skip Heitzig gets more into that today on The Connection. And be sure to stay tuned after the teaching, because Skip and Lenya shed more light on the things we can offer to the Lord.
I like the idea of praise as a sacrifice, and I think probably the sweetest time is when we're in pain. At that time, we want to whine, cry, wallow, whatever it is, and that we could shift it and turn it into praise is a powerful opportunity, and it feels so much more sacrificial in those moments, doesn't it?
God's truth is the only foundation we can build our lives on. Get a boost of his solid truth with Skip Heitzig's lifestyle booklets that we're offering in this month's resource. They'll help you build your faith and give you clear direction from God's word. It's only available for a limited time, so don't miss out on this chance. Now here's all the info you need to get this resource today.
Forgiveness, family division, and conflict. Those are all close to our heart topics. We need to know what God has to say about them and what to do about them. This month's resource from The Connection includes a pack of 6 booklets from Skip Heitzig about some of the most hot topic issues in our culture today.
If we get out of the way and let the truth be the truth, it's exciting. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you boring. No, the truth will set you free, said Jesus.
Also included, a double CD from a friend of The Connection for over 25 years. Crystal Lewis, featuring over 24 songs by Crystal.
So people get ready, Jesus is coming soon, we'll be going home.
Who doesn't know these songs? 6 booklets from Skip, a double CD from Crystal, and as a special bonus, you'll also receive Lenya Heitzig's refresh booklet, Forgive for Good. Order this month's package for a suggested donation of $30 when you call 800-922-1888 or go to connectiononline.org/offers.
Now, open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's join Skip for the start of today's study.
When you come to Jesus Christ, you become like Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That's the whole point that Peter is making. When you come to him, what happens is you start following him and you become more and more like him. You know the very term Christian, what it means in its origin, right? It actually means a miniature Christ, a little Christ. So how are we doing with keeping up with that title? That's kind of a tall order. But the point is, this stone is alive, and when you come to him, you're not a dead, unanimated rock anymore. You are alive yourself. You share his life, and you share his strength, because you're a living stone. Great story about the ancient king of Sparta in ancient Greece. He used to brag about the mighty walls of Sparta, how strong they were, how massive they were. And one day, a king came to visit Sparta. He said, I've heard about the mighty walls of Sparta, but I see no walls. Where are they? And then the king of Sparta pointed to his well-disciplined troops, his men, and he said, there they are. These men are the mighty walls of Sparta. And even so, Jesus Christ would point to you and I, saying, these are the stones of the building that I am building. They are the living stones. It simply means we share his life. We share his strength. The life and strength that exists in Christ exists in us. Christianity is the only belief system, or if you prefer, the only religion where the life of the one we worship becomes our life. Do you ever hear of anyone being in Buddha? In Confucius? In Muhammad? Yet repeatedly the New Testament says you and I are in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we will appear with him in glory. Or as Peter writes in his second letter, if by God's grace we ever get to it, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, whereby are given to us, he continues, great and precious promises. Here it is, listen. That by these we may be partakers of the divine nature. We come to him and we become like him, sharing the nature, the life, and the strength that is in Jesus himself. Look back at verse 5, he continues. As living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Now think of everything we've heard just so far. We're built upon the foundation, Jesus Christ. He sets the angles, he gives the direction. And he's all about building people up. You know, God isn't all about property and all about temples. I hope you know that. Well, is this the right temple? Is this the right place we can put God in? God didn't care. Stephen said to the Sanhedrin, and Paul said to the men and women of Athens, for the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. But he does build up people. And the point that Peter is making is this is a spiritual house. In verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. God is far more concerned with building up people than us building properties. That's why in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, you are God's building. So God builds up his kingdom by using people, and he's not done yet. If you ever want to go to an interesting house, go to San Jose, California, and check out the Winchester Mystery House, it's called. The story is that Sarah Winchester, who is the heiress of the Winchester Rifle Group, in the late 1800s, she inherited $20 million. That's an enormous amount at any time, but back then it was huge. So she took her money and went west to San Jose, California, and she was very superstitious, and a medium told her that if she continued building a house, that she would never die, she'd have eternal life. For the next 38 years, 24/7, she hired something like 36 different building crews to build a house that eventually took up 6 acres, just the house. It had 6 kitchens inside of it, 40 stairways, many that led to nowhere, because just keep building, just build, and rooms are added and hallways are added. 10,000 windows, 160 rooms, and the house was never finished. So think of this house, this spiritual house that God is building, though with a different motivation than Sarah Winchester, as not being done yet. Every time a person comes to Christ, another stone is added. God adds another hallway, another staircase, another room. His building program continues. It's a spiritual house. And notice it has a holy priesthood. See the analogy? Offering up spiritual sacrifices. Okay, so the analogy is that of the temple that was in Jerusalem that Peter had seen with his other buddies and with his Lord. And now he says we're a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. I want you to understand the point he is making. He's saying we don't go to the temple. We are the temple. We don't come through a priest. You are those priests. And it's a spiritual house, and we have access like a priest, but also a responsibility to be holy like those priests. I have a question. What kind of spiritual sacrifices would you and I be offering? Can you think of any? Well, one, the most important one is you. You sacrifice your bodies. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So basically, you say, God, here are my hands and my feet and my mouth, they're yours. I sacrifice them for your purpose. That's a living sacrifice. Now, a living sacrifice is always harder than a dead sacrifice. A living sacrifice has the tendency to want to squirm off the altar. Lord, I give you my life. The next day, I'm not sure about that commitment. Get back on the altar. That's a living sacrifice. You live it out. Another sacrifice is praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, the writer said. How is praise a sacrifice? Simply this way. Sometimes you don't feel like worshiping. You don't feel like saying, God, you're awesome. I trust you. I believe you. That's when it's a sacrifice. You do it anyway. It's a sacrifice. Sacrifice of praise. Good works, sharing with people, is also a sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Fourth, another sacrifice would be when we give financially to God's kingdom, his work. Philippians chapter 4, Paul speaks of their giving as an acceptable sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. So, we're a spiritual priesthood in a spiritual house with spiritual living stones being built together solidly on the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful endeavor, but it's also a messy one. Because God is in the business of building us all up, and you know what? You and I don't always agree on everything, do we? We don't always get along on every theological issue. And yet he builds us up together. Do you know that you're going to be in heaven with people you disagree with? And that God reserves the right to use people who don't agree with you on every issue? I know that bothers some. I know that's one of the reasons people say, I'm leaving this church and going to that church. That's fine until you find people at that church that don't agree with you either. But one day we're all going to be in heaven together if we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just what the family's all about. Every family has people who are different. There's loud ones and quiet ones in your family. There's morning people and there's night people, but they're all part of the same family. Even among the apostles, there were arguments. Between Peter and Paul, there were disagreements. And so it is in the church. There's premillennialists, and there's amillennialists, and there's people who are just sort of confused about the whole thing. There are people who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. There are, I call them post-toasties. There's fuzzy fundamentalists and kooky charismatics, and God puts us all together and builds up his house. And I'm glad he's the one building. So there's the basis, there's the building. Third, there's blueprints, and my dad always used a set of blueprints in his buildings, and so does God. And Peter refers to those. Verse 6, therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. Those are the blueprints. And he quotes three of them. In verse 6, 7, and 8, he goes back to the Old Testament. He goes, look, this building that we're a part of didn't just sort of come up haphazardly and instantaneously. It's built upon the blueprints of what God said in the Old Testament. He mentions three texts out of the Old Testament that speak of this building or of this stone or of this cornerstone. In other words, what Peter wants us to know is that the building enterprise that God is all about has been passed through the building commission of heaven and come through the architect God into the hands of the Old Testament prophets. God spoke about it, and here we are enjoying it. And these are the scriptures, the blueprints of scriptures. Now, let's close with two builders. I want you to notice this here. There's two builders that are mentioned. False ones and the real one. Wannabe builders, self-appointed builders, but then the real builder, which is God. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone. Look at this. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Go down to verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, going back to the blueprints. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. He continues the thought. Verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So first of all, there's these wannabe builders. What Peter has in mind, no doubt, is the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin 2,000 years ago, the caretakers of this religious system who were the self-imposed builders of God's work on earth. And the picture that he uses is that they had sort of like a measuring line. They took out their measuring rod, the measuring instruments of their own religion, and they surveyed Jesus Christ and his claims as Messiah. They checked out Jesus as possibly being the cornerstone, but they took out the measuring implements of their religion, and they assessed the suitability of Jesus Christ, and they decided, reject him. He's not qualified to be the cornerstone. He's not qualified to be the Messiah. He didn't pass their calculations. Nothing was more abhorrent to those Jewish leaders than the idea that Jesus Christ would be the cornerstone that God would build everything on. They rejected him. And what they did 2,000 years ago, people still do today. They look Jesus over, they think about him, and then most people reject him as being the one that they should build their lives upon. They'll build their lives on something or someone else, some superstar, some rock star, some ideology, some religion, but not Jesus. So he's rejected. Which leads me to this, to just surmise. Why should I care about what the world out there thinks about me? I mean, they didn't get Jesus right. They rejected the most important one God sent. They kicked him out. They rejected him. So why do I care what they think about me? Their opinion holds no value at all. They didn't get the most important one right. But then there's the real builder. That's God. Verse 4, but chosen by God and precious. And to you who believe, he continued in verse 7, he is precious. You see, what Peter wants us to know is that God also had a measuring line. God also examined Jesus according to the measurements of his own perfection. And God looked over the cornerstone and said, I approve. It's perfect. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He passed that test. There were two men who went to the Louvre, the museum in Paris, and looked at this classic work of art, this beautiful painting. And as they stood in front of it, one man said to the other, his buddy, I don't get it. I don't get much out of that work of art. A curator overheard them and walked up to them and said, excuse me, gentlemen, but that painting is not on trial. You are. This painting has already passed the muster of value. The world has already assessed this as being valuable. All you are doing is showing the adequacy or the inadequacy of what you think of it. But it's not on trial. You are. So Jesus came, and the leaders and the people rejected him, and they wanted him crucified. They got rid of him. That's why Peter would stand up in Acts chapter 4 and say to those very people these words, let it be known to you that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. That's why this man, whom they healed, stands before you whole. Peter continued, this is the stone that you builders have rejected, but has become the chief cornerstone. In other words, you might have rejected him. You might have rejected that stone, but God did not. And he proved his approval by the resurrection. That's what this means. There was a young teacher teaching her class. And there were young kids in the class. And this young school teacher, she was an atheist, and she felt compelled to let her students know. She said, I'm an atheist. She announced that to her class, I'm an atheist. And then she said, how many of you are atheists? Well, these are little kids. They really didn't understand the concept of atheism. So they just wanted to please the teacher and, like fireworks, shot their little hands up. Except for one little girl named Lucy. She wouldn't raise her hand. Teacher said, Lucy, what's wrong with you? She goes, I'm not an atheist. Oh, you're not? Well, what are you? Lucy said, I'm a Christian. Oh, you are, said the teacher. Why are you a Christian? And she said, well, I was raised to love Jesus in my home, and my mom, he's a Christian, and my daddy's a Christian, so I'm a Christian. The teacher got angry, and she says, well, what if your mommy was an idiot and your daddy was an idiot? What would that make you? And she said with a smile, an atheist. So just because the world at large looks at Jesus Christ and says, not for me, I'm rejecting him, I will not build my life upon him, to us he is precious. And he sets the angles and he sets the direction. And it's the smartest, wisest choice anyone could make.
The best decision we could ever make is to build our lives on the one true cornerstone. Anything other than him is sinking sand. That wraps up our message, This Old House. Now, here's Skip and Lenya with a challenge to live for Christ and give him our all.
In today's study, we discovered that God is building a spiritual house. It's kind of fun to think about, this old house. And it's made up of people who have surrendered their lives to him. In our text, Peter explained that we are meant to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So what do you think that means for believers today? What are we to offer up?
The concept of sacrifice, which unfortunately is becoming less and less part of the purview of the American culture, the Western culture, but it's embedded in biblical theology from front to back. To sacrifice means to give up something for the sake of someone else or something else. David wanted to buy a place to build a temple. He bought a threshing floor from a guy named Ornan or Orana, two different ways it's said. And he wanted to buy it. And the guy said, I'll give it to you. And he said, no, I will never give anything to God that doesn't cost me something. So the concept of a sacrifice, I'm going to give something up in order to do something for the Lord or for his people, is important. Well, there are spiritual sacrifices. A praise is one of them, right? Mm-hmm. You're giving up your ability to say something or do something to focus in on God. And that's out of Romans chapter 12. We give our bodies, we give our praise to the Lord, Hebrews 13 as well. Sharing with the needy is a sacrifice. With such sacrifices, the Bible says, God is well pleased when we do that. Our finances is a way to sacrifice for the Lord and for his work, to sponsor radio broadcasts like this or mission projects like Reload Love. Philippians 4 tells us that is an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. So all of these are ways that we can give something up in order to give something away to somebody who has a need.
I like the idea of praise as a sacrifice, and I think probably the sweetest time is when we're in pain. At that time, we want to whine, cry, wallow, whatever it is, and that we could shift it and turn it into praise is a powerful opportunity, and it feels so much more sacrificial in those moments, doesn't it?
It does. It is a sacrifice. In fact, it's a test, right? You're going through a trial. It's a test of perhaps God would say, will he praise me now? Will he thank me now? You know, Job did. He didn't curse God. He thanked the Lord. He got on his knees and praised him in the midst of trial.
And the other thing is, as a nation, we used to be much more sacrificial in giving, and we've become more selfish. And so I just want to really praise and thank Calvary Albuquerque and those who have engaged in Reload Love, who have given so sacrificially to be able to reach others. And we posted the other day a video. You were speaking with a man in Iraq. Mm. And do you remember what he said to you? Can you tell the audience a little bit about that?
Yeah, he had very broken English. But his heart was filled with gratitude, and he was recipient of some of our help, our aid. He was thankful for America. He was thankful for Christians in America, but he was most thankful for Reload Love. And he, wanted to just say, thank you, Reload Love.
Thank you, Reload Love.
Yeah,
it was
right.
So precious.
It was so broken, but it was so from his heart. It was so beautiful.
But and he was saying, you know, a lot of people left their homes with nothing in their wallet. Nothing in their backpacks, nothing. And he was just so grateful that Christians would come. and help. And then as a course, he received Christ. And he said he received the greatest gift. Nothing else mattered now that he had this relationship with Jesus. It was such a beautiful moment.
Is there someone you know who's struggling in their walk with God? Help them learn strong principles for godly living so they can reach new heights in their faith. For only $6 plus any donation you give above that amount, you can order today's teaching for them. Visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 1-800-922-1888. That's 1-800-922-1888.
Do you want to make maximum impact on this world for Christ? Join us tomorrow when Skip hits on that topic.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection. A connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.